We got it. So this week, about nine other ones of our church family and I went to Dallas, Texas, and we went to a conference there, and we had a terrific time. I was content. So I was content every morning from 7:30 at least until 9, because they have these awesome donut shops in Dallas, these really big donuts. They were incredible. And then either at noon or in the evening, I went out for Texas barbecue. And so we didn't have to go to the best places. People say, did you go to the best places? We don't have barbecue here. So you go there, and we just love it. And there's this one place that actually they kind of look down upon there, but I love this place. So they have barbecue, and then they have these yeast rolls that they make while you're eating, right? So they bring them, this lady has them in a basket. They're hot. They bring it around to you, and you eat the roll while you're eating the barbecue. If the roll gets cold, just set it aside. She's coming again with a hot one. And you talk about content. When you get done, you just push back from the table. You're like, so content. But it only lasts for a little while, right? It only lasts for a little while. And we are walking through this series of the impossible. Does God do the impossible? And we said, hey, in the physical, he does do the impossible, but in the spiritual, he always does the impossible. And the one we're after today is this idea of contentment. How do you have contentment? And so we're going to first, the opposite of a contentment is want. I want more. So we're going to pop through some verses right here. I want to let the Word of God kind of soak in you. I'm not going to try to explain them. I'm just going to read them. And you can see what happens when you don't have a contentment. Before we jump into that, Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so we've been talking about, wait, does God always do this? So people use this verse a lot. And I'm sure in your life you've said, okay, he does that for him, but I'm not sure he does that for me, right? There's a lot of times I've asked him to give me strength that hasn't come through. Well, as we work through this principle today, I'm going to show you from God's word that when it comes to contentment, this is actually one where his strength is always there for you. It's not a flip of the coin. It's always there for you. But first, let's take a look at the effect of always wanting more. First is fatigue. You're tired. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Now, as we walk through these passages, a lot of them are going to talk about rich, like money. But you know that money isn't the only place that you find discontentment. There's relationships. There is your time. There is what you've collected. And so it applies to all of these. So there's fatigue. Number two is debt. The more you have, the more you spend. You always want more. Next is worry. A working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. And then there's conflict. Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? Do you know? That fight you had this morning on the way to church, do you know where that came from? They come from the foolish desires that war within you. There's this war. There's a war going on with other people because of the foolish desires. There's a war in your own life. As a matter of fact, that's what discontentment is. You're at war with yourself. You don't have what you want. And then dissatisfaction. You're just never satisfied. You'll never be satisfied as long as you long to be rich. How do you be American? Right? American is all about more. You'll never be satisfied as long as you long to be rich. You'll never get all that you want. Now we're going to jump into this passage from Philippians 4, and today we're going to spend almost all of our time in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul, in talking about this, he's writing to the Philippian church. And this is really important to know. The Philippian church was the poorest of all the churches. But they're the ones who gave to Paul. And he's writing them about this gift. And he's saying, listen, I don't have to have this gift. I'm not discontent. Why? And we'll find out what he has to say about it. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. Content is that I'm sufficient. I don't need the gift. That's what he's saying to them. I'm sufficient. I don't need more than what I have. I already have what I need. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, contentment is not a place where you go. Contentment is not, man, once I get there, I'll be content. Once I get to that place, I'll be content. I just got to get there. Contentment is not a collection. Man, when I get all of this, I get these things in place and I get this in place. Once I collect this, I'll be content. Contentment is not a specific relationship, meaning, oh man, once I get married. Once I get married, I'll be content. Okay, all right. Once I have kids, I'll be content. You know what's coming next, right? Once I get rid of these kids, I'll be content. Right? Once. We're always trying to change the circumstance, believing that if we can get the circumstance where we want it to be, then I'll be content. It is not. Here's the surprising thing. Contentment is not a feeling. There's a feeling that goes along with it. There's a feeling that comes from it. In its simplest terms, when I've eaten the barbecue and the seven rolls, I do feel content. But you know what that comes from? It comes from I have everything I could ever want. I don't need any more. I'm sufficient. Yes, there's a feeling that goes along with it. But it's what creates the feeling. That's what it truly means to be content. Then he says, I can do all things or all this through him who gives me strength. If you're a little curious about that this and things, in the actual Greek it says I can do all. It doesn't say this or things. It says I can do all through him who gives me strength. And he says it's learned. And so what I want to teach you today is that contentment comes from a relationship with Christ. That's where it comes from. And that's what it is. It's that I am at peace with Christ and I'm at peace with me. I don't need more to be at peace. I don't need stuff. I don't need to collect. I don't need the circumstances to be moved into a certain position so that I can then be sufficient. I am sufficient, and I am at peace with my Maker, my Creator, my King, my Lord, and I'm at peace with me. And he says, Paul says, you learn contentment. You learn it. You learn what's true. You learn how to experience it. Now, with every one of these pieces, this impossible series, we have said that the way that you experience the impossible, the way that you experience, what was the first one? Can you know you have eternal life? Can you live your life knowing you have eternal life? The answer is yes, and it's always yes. Well, how do you experience it? You accept what Jesus is offering you on his terms. meaning I give him all of my sin, I give him all of my will, he forgives me and gives me eternal life. Will God always give me treasure in heaven when I invest in eternity every time? Always. How do you do that? Oh, you give up on this life and you accept what Jesus is offering you for eternity and you live from that place. The exact same thing's true for contentment. You accept what God has given you and you respond from what God has given you, who Jesus is. And so we're going to learn, how do you do that? Right from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go back up to the top of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to walk our way through it. So how do I learn contentment? By making peace with others. By making peace with others. This one's pretty simple. You cannot be at content and be at war with someone else. You can't do it. You can't be content and be at war with someone else. And we had a lot of fun with this in the first series, message. So we're going to let you do the talking in this one. All right, Philippians chapter 2. I want you to out loud pronounce these names. Pop up that verse. Okay. I plead with you. Excellent. Like five different ways. Okay. And I plead with you. Oh, that was very good. That was very, very good. To be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two ladies who helped plant the Philippian church. These were not outside people who just kind of started to come to church and kind of checking it out. Nope. These people had helped plant the church, and they were at odds with each other. And Paul says, I want you to come to be of the same mind. How do you do that? How do you come and be of the same mind? Well, you have the mind of Christ. You don't mend a relationship because the two of you decide what is right and wrong. You mend a relationship in a godly way when you go, what does God say? That's what I agree with. What does God say? That's what I agree with. Guess what? You're of the same mind. Here's the key. You resolve conflict God's way. Not your way, God's way. You will be forever in the process of trying to figure out how to make your relationships work unless we go, I'm going to do it God's way. We're both going to do it God's way. And a couple of ways you do that. Number one, A, is you gently confront and offer forgiveness. The Bible in Matthew 18, we've been working on this in our groups. If you're in groups, you've walked your way through this. How do you do this? You gently, if someone sinned against you, you come to them and go, you did this step. It was a sin against me. You owe me repentance. And then they repent. They go, that's true. That's what God says. I repent. You guys come together. We come back together. As a church, we should be doing this all the time. Why? Because we sin against each other all the time. Like, no, we don't. Live in the real world. Come on, come into the real world. Yes, we do. And so we practice this. As couples, we do this. We got to practice this on a continual basis. But what about if they don't repent? What do you do then? Just forgive them anyway. Actually, that's not biblical. Biblical, what you do is you put the debt they owe into God's hands. I don't have time to walk your way all the way through it, but it basically means this. All right, you've sinned against me. You owe me this. But I'm really bad at revenge. I'm really bad at collecting the debt. So I'm going to say, God, I heard you're really good at collecting debt. God, you collect the debt. Guess what? I no longer have a conflict with you. You might have a conflict with me, but I don't have a conflict with you. Why? Because I don't have to worry about that anymore. God's going to collect the debt. I'm free to love you and pour love into you. So how do you experience contentment? You accept what Jesus has offered you. He's offered you forgiveness. He's offered you a way to be at one with each other, even if the other person doesn't want to be one with you. So here's the question. Will God make this right? will God make this right? In the first way, absolutely he will. Why? Because you both follow God's way, you come to one mind. In the second one, will God make it right? Absolutely. Whenever you give that debt to God, if you don't understand, does God collect debt? Read the Old Testament. God collects debt. You don't have to worry about it. And so, you can be at peace. Secondly, be grateful. Be grateful. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this is important. Rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice. Sometimes you come to church and people go, how'd your week go? Great. And I can tell, other people can tell by the look in your eye, like you're empty in your eye. You don't mean it, but you think you need to rejoice. You rejoice in Jesus. You don't rejoice because the circumstances were horrible. You don't pretend to be happy. You rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. This is the key piece. The Lord is near. If you've accepted Christ's gift on the cross, if you did what we talked about, what was impossible in the first place, you've come to know eternal life. Jesus is near. He's not far away. Contentment comes from knowing Jesus is near. It comes from the relationship of knowing, yes, the world is falling apart. It doesn't mean that Jesus has left me. He's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, prayer is talking to God. It's spending time talking and listening to God. Talking and listening to God. It's why it's so important that you have a time and a place every day where you spend time sharing with God and listening to God. Sharing with God and listening with God. Guess what? The sharing is not asking. That comes next. The sharing is saying, God, this is where I am and this is what I'm upset about. It's sharing your heart with God and listening to God. Why? Because he's near. This one simple principle. When you are with someone who you know has your back and they have your, vice versa, when you know you are locked in arms, it is amazing how bad the circumstances are, and it doesn't matter because I got you and you got me. That's Jesus in you. Then and petition. So prayer is I'm talking to him. Petition is I'm asking. And God, I need these things. With thanksgiving. That one gets me. See, guys, I've been walking with Jesus for a really long time. I mess this one up. See, when something bad happens and I really need God to do something, I go to God like I got to talk him into it. I go to God like I got to explain to him just how bad this is and how much he has to show up. And do you see me? You know what this says? Petition with thanksgiving. God, thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you're near. Thank you that you love these people more than I love these people. From thanksgiving, you petition and you ask. You present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Whoa, God is with me. There's nothing between me and Jesus. We are in this together. Transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the key? Don't compare, connect. Don't compare, connect. You see, when you're interacting with God about what you need, and you compare, you always disconnect. Whenever you compare your spouse to somebody else, you disconnect with your spouse. Whenever you compare our church with somebody else's church, you disconnect from our church. Whenever you compare your life group with somebody else's life group, you disconnect. Don't compare. Connect with Christ. Why? Because contentment is all about and comes from the fact that I'm connected to Christ and I'm connected to his people. I got to experience this in Dallas. I have a coach, and all of us went over to his house for dinner, and it was so fun. And at the end of after we were all done, we said, what was your favorite moment? And that was my favorite moment. You know why? Because I'm so proud of my people. These are my people. Like, we joke about the whole New Jersey thing a lot, too much. You're my people. I'm so proud of my people. Why? We're connected. We belong to each other. That's where contentment comes from. Next is be godly. Be godly. He goes on to say in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble. Noble means, the next one is righteous. Noble means that you're telling the truth. It's truthful. Whatever is right, righteous. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not about what could be. This is about what is. And if you've accepted eternal life with Christ and you're connected to Christ, then you're going to think about what is true that from God's perspective, what God says is true, and it's true about you and him right now. You don't need more to come. Why? Because of incredible things that he has given you. Another passage says, we fix our attention not on the things that are seen. Why? Because all of the impossible things that God does that are truly amazing, they're eternal. If God heals somebody, it's amazing. It's incredible. It's not eternal. When God gives you eternal life, that's eternal. It's amazing. When God forgives you of who you are and makes you righteous, that's eternal. It's amazing. But what can be seen lasts only for a time. But what cannot be seen lasts forever. The key is to trade in the lie with the truth. The key to contentment, where does discontentment come from? Lies. Things that aren't true. I need, I have to have, if I can only get there. It's a lie. Jesus isn't near me. I have no one to connect with. Those are lies. Trade it in for the truth. Second key, memorize God's word. Memorize God's word. The most powerful tool in contentment is memorizing God's word. Why? Because you will be able to remember what's true versus what is a lie. You'll be able to remember, in this situation, when I think I need more, I can remember what's true. Not because I think it's true, but because God's word told me it's true. I'm remembering. I'm interacting. I'm connecting with my Savior because I can remember. He's literally talking to me through God's word. Philippians 4:9 says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What's the key? Believing Jesus, obey first time. Believing Jesus, obey first time. For many of you in this series, God has been pointing at your heart, and he's been saying to you, I want you to take this step. This is the step I want you to take. I want you to believe me for this. And you've said, I do believe, 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 I believe, I believe, I believe. He said, good, act on it. I believe, I believe, I believe, act on it. Believe. Let's talk about it. Let's strategize about it. Let's think about it. You'll never have contentment. For many of you, you don't have contentment because you're constantly saying to your Lord, let's strategize. Let's strategize. Tell me how this is going to work. Obey first time. You need to walk out of this series and obey It might be really tiny, and it might be really big. But it's super simple. Obey first time. What's the question? Am I who Jesus says I am? He says, you're forgiven. He says, you are holy, so you absolutely want to obey. That is who you are. He says, you are his minister. It is, our church doesn't not have enough children's workers or ministers or enough teenage ministers or enough life group leaders. It's not because Jesus has not called you. That is not true. It's because you're saying, no, wait, I'm not ready. I'm not enough. Jesus says, you are. Fourth, be generous with what I have. Be generous with what I have. Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. This comes right after he says, listen, I don't need the gift. I have learned to be content, whether I have a lot or I have little. I'm not asking you to follow through with this gift because, oh, I need it, I need it, I need it. He says, I'm doing it because I want you to get the reward. I want it to be put into your account. He goes on and talks about it like this. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. It was the poorest church that gave. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. In 2 Corinthians, it says, you gave beyond what you were able. In other words, they put themselves at great risk to give. They didn't give what they had left over. They gave sacrificially. And then he makes them this promise. And people like to use this promise. They love to use this promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If you are hoarding, this is not true for you. If you are giving after you've figured out what you can afford and you've given what you have left over, this is not true for you. And guess what? You know it. It's why you don't have contentment. It's why you keep saying to yourself, as soon as I get this much, I'm going to give. As soon as we get this much, then I'll move to the 10%. Then I'll do it. But what you're doing is you're actually hoarding and going, as soon as this pile gets big enough, God, you can have some. What's the key? Give by faith, not from what you can afford. This isn't just money. This is your time. It's your time. Again, our little church family, it's not that we don't have enough time in our congregation to pour into our children and to pour into our life groups and to pour into our community. It's not that we don't have enough time. It's that you're giving based on what you can afford, not based on what you're called to give, not based on the need you see before you. The big one for me is your heart. Anybody who gives their lives to lead Reengage, anybody who gives their lives to help couples work through conflict, anybody who gives their lives to leading a small group when you have no idea what's going to happen in that small group and the trouble that's going to arise. By the way, small groups is not where good things happen. Small groups or life groups is where bad things come to the surface. They're already happening. It's where it comes to the surface. You can't afford to be a life group leader because it's going to take your heart. You can't afford to be somebody who says, you know what? I see these little 2 and 3-year-olds and I'm going to pour my heart into their lives. You can't afford it. But if you don't give it, you're never going to experience the contentment that Jesus has. Why? Because when you ask the question, will God take care of me tomorrow? You'll never know. Because you never give enough to find out. You always live on your own what you already have. So, those are the four things as we work our way through. So, we've been working through this series. And the same thing's been true along the way, which is God does sometimes do the impossible in the physical. But he always does the impossible in the spiritual. But that means you give your spirit, your soul, your trust to him. And what the Bible has taught us is every time you give your sin and ask forgiveness, the answer is yes. Listen, you pray for a new car, it's a flip of the coin. I have no idea. 50%, he gives you the new car. Right? You pray for a new house, I don't know. You pray for somebody else to change, I don't know. You pray for somebody else to be healed, I don't know. You give your heart to Christ for him to give you eternal life every time. The answer is yes. You give up this life and you begin to invest in eternity every time. The answer is yes. You will be rich in eternity. You give up your hoarding and you start giving. You give up you're strategizing, you start obeying. You give up. You're comparing and start connecting. The answer is yes, every time. God gave me an amazing gift of contentment some years ago. I did not have a perfect dad. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things that was wrong with my dad, just like there's a lot of things wrong with me. But I got to work with my dad in some pretty amazing ways, and he got cancer, and I took over the farm. We worked together, and then my brother was a part of it. And then some years later, my dad's heart began to give out, and he went down to 5%. We knew he was going to die. And I was back home, and I had to come back here. So my dad and I had a conversation that almost no one ever gets to have. Dad, I'll never see you again. You're the greatest man in my life. There's nothing between us. I know you're going to heaven. He knows I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to see you again one day. Now, I did get to see him one more time. He lived for a few months. We came back, and I got to see him, and I spent breakfast with him, and he died that afternoon. There's no grief in losing my dad. Why? I am 100% content in my relationship with my dad. Why? Because we are of one mind. Everything is clear. And I know I'm going to spend eternity with my dad. God does the impossible. God is asking you to take a step. He's been asking you to take a step throughout this entire series. Don't leave this room without saying yes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that the Spirit is real and you are real. Thank you that eternity is ours to be had through you. Thank you. The eternal riches are ours to be had through you. And thank you that contentment, not short-lived contentment, long-term eternal contentment is possible through you. I want to pray that in this moment, would you please give people the strength to say yes? To make that conviction and keep that conviction that they are going to connect with you. And they're going to find contentment in giving and obeying you. In your name we pray. Amen.